I had a great time last week preaching for Rowan and Sarah at his church, EV in Auckland. They're doing a great work. 60 people, adults were there. 17 were children. 17 children along with the 60 adults. I was helping the guy load the van, remind me of the early days of MBM, and he'd become a Christian 6 months ago, and it was just beautiful to see what God is doing amongst them, as well as to catch up with my daughter. Well, friends, you probably know, but I was altar boy for 8 years at the Catholic Church up the road at St. Aidan's. And one of the fringe benefits about being an altar boy, where you help the priest out, is that you get to do certain things like funerals. And the fringe benefit is that the funeral director throws a couple of bucks your way every time you do a funeral for him. And so it got to the point where I was almost looking forward to the funerals. I mean, I was 9... $2, late 60s, that's a lot of dosh. Anyway, one day I sort of trotted off to the church to assist in the funeral, and I noticed that in the hearse there wasn't a long brown coffin, but this small coffin. It was white. I was told it housed a boy who had died at 2 with a hole in his heart. If he lived now, he probably would have lived, but he was dead. And he was 2, and he was young, and it dawned on me in a way that hadn't dawned on me in my short life, that death wasn't just for old people, like 18-year-olds and 25-year-olds, because when you're 9, everyone's old. It was like for people like me, because he was younger than me. I was 9, and he was 2. And as beautiful as I remembered the coffin, it was white and it was satin, and small, it didn't hide the fact that I, for the first time, realized I had an enemy, and its name is death. You know, the reason why the gospel is called good news is because it concerns Jesus Christ, who not only bore the judgment for our sins in dying for our sins, it not only declared that he would be buried in his body, according to the scriptures, as promised by God, but that he would rise with a glorified body on the third day. For the first time in human history, death had been defeated. That body that had been buried in the ground now was alive, never to die again. That's what makes his resurrection unique in the history of the world. Other people have come back from the dead, but they've gone back to death afterwards, sooner or later. And to confirm the fact that it took place in human history, Jesus appeared on many occasions to many different sized groups so that you would know that your faith is a reasoned faith based on evidence and not wishful thinking. And then in verse 12, we're reminded that truth had been slowly eroded in the church of Corinth. Verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, I don't think they were saying there's no life after death. What they were saying probably is that our spirit, not our bodies, are going to rise from the dead. That we're going to end up like Casper the Friendly Ghost. That's the kind of the goal of the Christian story. But if there's no resurrection of the body, says the Apostle Paul, then a whole lot of things collapse. Everything collapses. You saw this last week, so I'll be brief. 7 things collapse. Let's go through them. You take the bodily resurrection out, and this is what happens. Point A, not even Christ himself had been raised from the dead. So that was a myth. 2, the apostles' preaching is useless. C, from going from 3 to C, okay. Their faith is a waste. The Corinthian faith, and your faith, by the way, is a waste of time. D, apostles who brought the message like Paul, downright liars. E, you're still in your sins, you're not forgiven, and you're facing judgment. F, Christians have already died. Well, you can kiss them goodbye because you're never going to see them again. And G, we Christians who put our faith in a Jesus who never rose from the dead, well, you can just say we're the most to be pitied. If just for this life we're holding on to Jesus like a lucky, you know, like a wishful thought, then we are the most tragic people on the face of the earth. Christianity rises and falls, not just on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the bodily resurrection. Take that out of the story. We've got no story. Philip Adams, a noted atheist and loves to have a dig at Christians, said this: miracles like the resurrection are the desperate fantasies of people who cannot face their loneliness. And he'd be right if there was no resurrection. Bruce Springsteen said, is a dream a lie if it don't come true, or is it something worse? And I would say it is worse. We don't want to just be Christians because it makes us feel good. I mean, if that's what you want, go and take up yoga or smoke dope. That's not why we're Christians. We become Christians because it's true, it's verifiable, that at a certain point in human history, a body was restored to life, never to die again, then married with eyewitnesses, appearances, and then the people who saw it died for what they believed and testified to. It's ground, it's a reasoned faith that we have, not a blind faith. The Bible has no time for blind faith. But if God is raised, if Christ is raised from the dead, well, then we've got a different story on our hands and everything changes. And I mean everything. Verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who fall asleep. And you saw last week what the first fruits means, kind of like first cab off the rank. Miss the first taxi, next one's coming. And we're the next ones. Christ is the first fruits, guaranteeing that the rest of the crop will be picked, and we are that crop who will rise on the last day. But how does Jesus' resurrection guarantee our resurrection? What's the connection there? And in verses 21 to 28, what Paul wants to do is get you to take a step back. He wants you to look back in time and look forward in time and realize where you sit in time. Now, for those of you who live kind of in that world of social media where you're captivated by Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook, and you have got 24-hour news, then you live in the moment, and there's a danger when you do that. Because while there are momentary interests in that moment, that kind of world is unable to answer the big questions of life for you. For that, you need God's big story to do. And what Paul wants to do is give you a history lesson. Now, I know you may not know who the first Prime Minister of Australia was, and you can go to your grave never knowing that, and you'll be okay. Who, by the way, is? Oh, very good. Much smarter than the 9 o'clock congregation. But don't tell them that. When you think about the real game changers in this world, you probably think of these kind of dudes like Julius Caesar, Genghis Khan, Adolf Hitler, Barack Obama, Bill Gates. But they're just footnotes in history. There have only ever been two people who've ever made a difference in the history of the world. We can take them down now. Only two people. First one is Adam, the first Homo sapiens sapien. The second is Jesus Christ, declared here as the last Adam. There you're only two. Everything turns on these two. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Two men that determine the history of every human being on the face of the earth. Two men who represent a group of people. Firstly, there is Adam here. In Adam all die. One man sins. He brings death into the human race and sin into the human race and essentially flushes us down the toilet with it. He's our representative. He dropped the ball and we lost the game. That's why babies die. That's why that funeral had a 2-year-old baby boy in it. That's why women miscarriage. The whole of the human race has been infected by sin and death sooner or later. Then Jesus appears as promised. He's declared as the last Adam, the one who undoes the damage, the one who refused to sin from womb to tomb, the one who chooses to die when he could have bypassed it, the one who breaks forth from death into everlasting life. The question for you is, who are you connected to? And of course, the promise for those who are connected with Christ is that they too will receive a resurrected body. One man brings death. The other one is the giver of life and undoes death. I just made up a word, undoes death. You have no choice about your relationship with Adam. You're born a child of Adam. That's why you're going to die. That's why you're born a sinner. That's why your natural inclination is to oppose God, not to be for him. That's why you need to be born again. You need to make a choice about being a servant of Christ and being part of his people. When it says, and in Christ all will be made alive, that is all who believe in him. The Bible's clear on that. And when you attach yourself to the Savior, you understand not only are you forgiven, but you live with the certain guarantee that you will rise with a resurrected body, never to die again. That is your future. It's not going to be like the dream I had when I was a teenager, where I was at my own funeral and my family and friends had turned up. It was lovely. Not a bad place to be at your own funeral. You get to hear all kinds of lovely things if you're alive. It's better to dream your funeral rather than be in it because it's too late and you can't hear anything. But I remember, you know, I thought, gee, I'm really enjoying. I was aware in the dream that I was enjoying the funeral. People were saying really nice things about me. And even though I was in the coffin and even though I was being lowered into the ground, I was kind of enjoying the experience because I suppose everyone was there for me, right? Right up until the funeral had ended and they started walking away from the burial site. Then I realized the horror of death, the end of relationships. Death had won. Now, why won't that be like for every person who has turned to Christ? Our future is tied not to a coffin, but to Christ. And when God raised Jesus from the dead, he set in motion a chain of events that will take place, like dominoes falling one after another, even though there's a large period of time space between the dominoes. Stage one in the process is this. It's already happened. We look back for this. Christ was raised from the dead. It's on the screen. It's already happened. Done. It's a done deal. Because of that, you can know stage two is going to take place when Jesus returns. And there we discover that all powers will be defeated, and the last to be defeated is death itself. Satan, when Jesus returns, Satan and his demons will be sent to hell. You can be assured of that. Anyone who defies Christ and lives outside of relationship with him will be sent to hell along with Satan. Then death itself, the final enemy, which took that two-year-old boy at that funeral that I spoke about, that death will die itself and be destroyed. And let's be clear, God's not going to allow another rerun of what took place in the Garden of Eden. Satan will be in hell. He won't be hovering around on the outskirts of the new heaven and the new earth, so that you have no fear of a rerun of the whole thing happening all over again. Wouldn't that be awful? And what a relief that is. Stage three, Jesus hands over the kingdom to God the Father. If we can go back on the screen. The job is done, and we will share with Jesus, our Lord and brother, the joy of submitting to the Father. And it will be the death of death and the end of funerals and the no more coffins, and cemeteries will be turned into golf courses where you can just putt away, never needing to look over your shoulder to see when that day is going to come when you will be numbered. And stage four, God will be all in all. Stage four. On the screen, come on, that's it. God will be all in all, and the opposition will come to an end. At present, in the meantime, all of God's enemies are placed at the feet of Christ. And there's a sense here where there are two pictures of Jesus. There is Jesus, who is our Lord and the object of our worship, right? He is the one we worship, for he is fully God. But at the same time, he is our brother who leads us in worship to the Father. And that's what we got pictured here in 1 Corinthians 15. In a sense, Jesus permanently remains the mediator between God and man. So friends, you understand, people don't live on in our memories. They just die and are awaiting judgment. People who live their whole life as though God did not raise Jesus from the dead, and then what happens is a loved one dies, they're at the funeral, and they start talking about the person's looking down from heaven, like they're pulling a rabbit out of the hat. I'm telling you, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you might as well believe in the Easter Bunny. It's not going to happen. If stage one of that process did not take place, you can kiss stage two, three, and four goodbye. That's why Paul says we baptize the body, the physical body. We plunge it into water as a symbol of death with Christ and raise it to life again. That's why if you've come to Christ and you still haven't taken the sign of baptism, what's stopping you from doing that? Take on the outward form that represents the inner reality. See me after the service. We're doing them next week. It's a beautiful image reminding us that we have died with Christ and are raised with Christ. Why is it that more people in the last 100 years have died and allowed themselves to be killed for Jesus than all the other centuries put together? Because Jesus is alive and he rose again. And those who have died know that they're going to rise again. You're not going to give up your body unless you're going to get a better one. Look what Paul says as he reflects on his persecution. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. On the screen. Okay, that's not good. That's better. I'll always take the word of God over the head of Ray any day. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus, I don't think he's talking about animals. I think he's talking about those who have opposed him. For merely human reasons. What have I gained if the dead are not raised? You see, he's pushing the envelope. If there is no resurrection, well, let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. It makes absolutely no sense to die for Jesus unless he has risen and he's going to raise you back to life. If there is no bodily resurrection, then the conclusion by the apostle is as logic gets. Eat, drink, because that's all there is. We're going to do Ecclesiastes soon. You're going to hear a fair bit of that coming up. Now, I know it offends some of you when I say this, but I do not apologize. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, I would not be faithful to my wife, Sandy. I am guaranteeing that. You take the resurrection of Jesus Christ out of the story, there is no story. There is no reason to be good. And if you're not a Christian and you try to be good, I'm really glad you are because it's easy to live with you. But I'm telling you, you've got no reason to. The whole thing collapses. Eat, drink, because this is all you're getting, and then you're dead. Put the story in, though. Acknowledge what happened in human history 2,000 years ago. Whoa, I've got a reason to be faithful. I've got a judge I've got to be accountable to. I understand that people are made in the image of God, and they need to be loved, in particular my wife. And my body is hers. All sorts of things fall into place then. Our morality, our ethics, what is right and wrong, only holds together because of the resurrection of Jesus. Take it out and it crumbles. Which, by the way, tells you a whole lot about other religions that don't have the resurrection. And Paul says, you be careful who you're listening to now. Verse 33, to those Corinthians who want to rewrite the story. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses, snap out of it as you ought, and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. They've started to believe the lies of what people in the Roman Empire believed at that time, that matter was evil, that this world is evil, that everything you touch is evil, and so the great hope is to be liberated from it rather than having it restored. They laughed. They certainly did when Paul preached on the resurrection in Athens at the Areopagus. They were with him right up until he said, God raised a man from the dead. And they laughed. How stupid. Everyone knows that matter is evil. And so the question is raised by the Apostle Paul, probably quoting their sarcastic questions. But some will ask, verse 35, but some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And what does he say? How foolish. Now, to be honest, I've got to say, I'm a little bit sympathetic with the question. I thought it was a good question. What kind of a body am I going to get within the resurrection? I think that's a good question. Paul thinks it's stupid. I think what he's getting at is that he's understanding it's coming from a certain place where they're making fun of the whole idea of a future that is still physical. They can't get their heads around their pagan ideas. And so they're probably saying questions like, well, when you get to heaven, what are you going to do with your body? You're going to go to the toilet? Okay, in the new earth, which means you need a septic system. And then what happens with that and the treatment process? They're mocking it, you know. With your resurrected body in the new creation, are you going to burp and belch? And are there going to be those sort of jokes? And how old are you going to be when you get there? Are you going to be, am I going to be Ray at 2, Ray at 12, Ray at 35, Ray at 55? I know we've also thought these questions, right? Are the atoms that make you going to be the same atoms that are going to be resurrected? Well, I hope they're going to be glorified atoms. And by the way, a lot of those atoms that made you weren't making you 20 years ago. The idea is in its simplest form is that God is going to raise us in bodily form. That bodily form that defines you is you. It's not talking about the particular atoms and cells. And that spirit that makes you is going to be raised from the dead. This is where we're very different from Eastern religions that see the great hope as us being absorbed into some impersonal oneness. Oh, I'm so glad that's not our future. I like me. I like to be around. You mightn't like me, but I like me. God is going to raise, if you're in Christ Jesus, and by the way, only if you're in Christ Jesus, so listen hard, those who aren't. If you're in Christ Jesus, he's going to raise you body as well as soul. You know why? Because you matter to God. You understand that? God couldn't tell you any more clearly that you matter to God than the promise that your individuality is going to be preserved. Sure, it's part of the people of God collectively, but you don't get lost in that. And that is what I'm very thankful to God for. So, what kind of a body are we going to get? Well, Paul thinks it's a stupid question, and then he answers it. The difference between the body that you have and the body you will have is likened to, well, here we are. The difference between this seed and this plant. The difference between this seed being buried in the ground and this full-grown plant. Now, I haven't watered for such a long time. It doesn't look like a glorified plant, I know, and it's half dead. But anyway, it's a happy plant. It's a lily. It's doing its best in spite of my treatment of it. And what he's doing is he's saying, you notice there's points of similarity between the seed that is planted and the plant that results. There's continuity and there's discontinuity. That's what he wants to explore now. The continuity, the similarity is this. You plant an apple seed, you get an apple tree. You don't get an orange tree, do you? There's continuity. All that makes that is encapsulated in the seed. Just like the body that is buried is very different and yet similar to the body that it's raised. It shares points of correspondence. Paul describes how... So, let me just take a step back because I think I got a little bit confused. What he's saying is there's points of similarity. The one comes from the other, is continuous with the other, and yet still very different from the other. And Paul then kind of moves on to a discussion about, he says, you notice how different animal species have their own form, shape, and flesh, which, by the way, is a lovely reminder that when you die, you're not going to come back as a dog or a cockroach, you know? You get buried as a human, you're not going to be raised as a whale. That's a relief. I love whales, but I don't want to be one. This kind of blows reincarnation out of the water. He's identifying the distinctions of forms and that the human form that is buried is the human form that will be raised. And then he looks to the stars of the sky, I think partly to identify not only the differences amongst the moon, the stars and the sun, but the fact that they carry a glory that will be a reminder to us of what our own glorified body will be. It's not that when we die, we're going to become stars in heaven shining, you know, like, that's my auntie, it's Auntie Sue up there, can you see her? She's smiling down. That's not what he means. But there is the splendor of the heavenly bodies that kind of take us into a different way of thinking about the resurrected body. But when push comes to shove, he wants to highlight here the differences. And the differences are picked up in verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, decay, is raised imperishable, immortal. It is sown in dishonor, with shame. It is raised with glory and splendor. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. I don't know if you've given much thought to how the end process is going to be for you. Who's looking at burial here? Who's going for the burial? Okay, who's going for the cremation? Who's hoping Jesus is going to come back before you die? Yeah. Who's going for cryogenics? We'll talk afterwards. You can spend your money, put it towards a building loan. It's much better. Four words describe that body of yours and mine that's going to be buried or cremated. Perishable, decayed, decaying bodies, dishonorable. It's interesting, isn't it? Bodies of shame. Here we are made in the image of God. And if you've ever seen a corpse, how disrespectful death is to our status as humans. Shameful, not because, you know the TV show about embarrassing bodies. You know, you've kind of got really strange forms of our human body. It's not that. It's that every body is a body of shame when it meets its death. If you've ever seen a corpse, you know that there's nothing sexy about a corpse. There's nothing cool about a corpse. There's nothing beautiful about a corpse. They're just cold. They're still. They're silent. They're stiff. And they slowly decay. Unable to speak. Unable to listen. Unable to laugh. Unable to love. Bodies of shame. Bodies of weakness. The best bodies in the world. You know, here's a couple for you. On the screen, we've got two. They probably capture the bodies of the moment. You know, Beyonce, gorgeous physique. You have to be a blind person not to notice that. Sonny Bill, who unfortunately plays for the Roosters, but great physique as a man. You know, just beautiful physique, both of them. But you know what? When their day comes, what's said of them is going to be said of you is what's said here. They will die, they will be buried or cremated with bodies that are perishable and dishonored and weak and natural. Think, hang on, natural, but they're natural now. Natural's good, natural's beautiful. No, natural's a body of the children of Adam. For dust you are and dust you will return. Natural's not good. Natural is a good world gone wrong and broken. We need a supernatural body. You know, when I think of someone like Marilyn Monroe, and even if you're young, you still know she's a pop icon of the 20th century. Classic beauty, right? She died, nearly over 50 years ago now. She's been dead for as long pretty much as I've been alive, maybe without 1 or 2 years difference. When they buried her, they buried her in what they call the Cadillac of caskets. And that's what her coffin was. Very impressive. Now let's have a look at her again. When you think of Marilyn Monroe, you probably think of her, you know, that classic scene when she's above the grate and the wind's blowing up her dress. But let me tell you, if we peeled open that coffin and took a photograph of what's there, do you think she's going to look like that? No. Death, decayed, weak, perishable. I don't know if you've given much thought to the rate of decay of a human body. It's not pretty. I was reading the other day, there's two stages to it. Autolysis is the first stage, where the enzymes in the cells kind of turn in against itself on the body, where the body begins to melt down. Then it's replaced by putrefaction, where the bacteria from the intestine start to, again, break down the body. 36 hours into that process, you've got neck, hand, head, shoulders, abdomen turning green. You've got bloating that happens in the face. And I'm being blunt here. You need to understand why Paul is describing death this way. Faces that are bloated, eyes and tongues that pop out because of the gases generated inside the head. because of the bacteria. You got skin that begins to blister. You got hair that starts to fall. I mean, I could have shown you photos. I think I'm doing you a favor here. Isn't it awful just to think like this? I hate even saying this. This is our destiny as children of Adam. But I'm telling you, it is not your destiny as a child of Christ, a son, a brother of Christ and a servant of Christ. Your body will be raised and it will be marked with splendor. And as impressive as Sonny Bill's body is, it ain't got nothing on the body you're getting. Imperishable, powerful. You want glory? You're going to get it. You want power? It's yours. You want a body that will not decay? Guaranteed. You want a body that's marked by the Spirit of God? The Spirit will overshadow your body in every way. The contrast is not between body now, Spirit at the resurrection. The contrast is decaying body now, glorified body then. You know, we talk about, this is a full-bodied resurrection that's on offer for those who follow Christ. We talk about our vision statement. We want to see lives transformed through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. This is the final end of that transformation. This is the great climactic transformation. Not just from death to life, from guilty to being forgiven. It's from decaying body to glorified body. A body just like the Lord Jesus who was raised on the third day. That's what Paul says in Philippians, that you will have a body, your body will be transformed into the likeness of the body that was raised with Jesus. You do not want a natural body, a body of the man of the earth, Adam. It's such a different story, a story worth telling the world. That's why it's good news. Yesterday I heard about this woman, her name is Linda Kwok, maybe some of you may know her. I think she went to the Baptist Church in Blacktown. Mid-30s, she died of cancer, 3 kids, one was only 2 at the time when she died, very tragic. She knew that her death was very imminent, I think, with cancer, but she had such a bold faith because of her confidence in the resurrection. She asked a friend of hers, she said to her, if you would know you were going to die within 24 hours, what would you do? She said, I'd buy a whole lot of Christian pamphlets and go around my neighborhood and let everyone know. She said, excellent idea. She went and bought a whole bunch of pamphlets, went around her neighborhood and evangelized them all. She knew death was imminent. She went to the cemetery, I think here in Pine Grove, and went to a undertaker who was next to her burial plot that she had bought for her own burial, which was probably going to be in the next couple of weeks or months. And she said, do you know I'm going to be buried right here fairly soon? And the grave digger's thinking to himself, I'm probably the one going to dig it. I don't think he'd ever met the person whose grave he was going to dig up. Well, he met her all right, and she started talking about, I'm going to be buried there, and by the way, I'm not going to stay there, for I'm going to rise on the last day, and Jesus is going to give me a glorified body. She starts evangelizing him. So impressed by her, he actually went to her funeral. Well, she had but little ability to speak towards the end of her life when she's in bed, and the nurse couldn't quite get a word that she kept repeating. So she asked her husband, who was at her bedside, and he said, she's saying the word Jesus. I thought, oh, at her very last, still evangelizing, at her very last, having her eyes on Jesus, whose body she will have just like, a body like his, who will raise her from the dead and give her a body, the splendid, the Jesus who will lead her in worship to the Father, the Jesus whom she will worship. So I wonder, friends, knowing what you know, if you're in Christ, will you remain silent or will you speak of this awesome certainty that you will rise with a brand new body? And for those of you who aren't in Christ, will you still remain outside of this hope? Will you remain still a child of Adam? For Adam heard those words, for dust you are, and dust you will return. But of course, it's much worse than that, isn't it? It's appointed that a man die once, and after that face judgment. So I plead with you today, those who are just children of Adam here, it's time to become a servant of the Lord Jesus and sit at his feet. If you want to do that, I'm going to pray a prayer. Invite you to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus so that you can know not only that you're forgiven, but that you will be given a body transformed just like the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus, marked with glory and power and splendor and the Spirit. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I surrender my life to you. I surrender my life to you, Lord Jesus. I want to live forever. I want to live with a new body. I want to live with a resurrected body. I want to live with my brothers and sisters in the new creation. I want to spend the rest of my days in praise and worship of you, dear God. And so I praise you and I begin my new life praising you for taking away this body of shame, for replacing this body of weakness and decay, and for promising me at my resurrection a body marked with glory and splendor and power and the Spirit of God. May I live for your glory in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen.